Father, I ask that you would be with us this morning. And we ask, Father God, specifically that it would be your word that is heard today. I ask, Father God, that there would be more of you and less of me. And that, Father God, as your word comes forth, it would change us and make us more like your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. As we continue our study in Colossians, we're at a place that's really an excellent point in Colossians to do a little bit of review. And sometimes people go, I don't want to review, I don't want to repeat, I want to move on. But it's important for us to look at what Paul has already presented, and you'll see why in just a moment. As we've gone through this very relevant book for today, Paul has described the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Let me point out just a few features that we have looked at. Jesus, he's the focus of all of the first chapter and most of the second chapter. As a matter of fact, Paul makes a specific point of making certain that Jesus is elevated throughout this whole book. And he tells us that Jesus has rescued the believer from darkness and transferred the believer into his kingdom. He tells us in verse 14 that Jesus Christ is where we find our redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In verse 15, he is the Son. Jesus is the exact representation of God. He is the creator of all things. He is eternal and keeps all of creation operating. Jesus is the head of the church, and he has prominence over everything. Every aspect of deity is found in Jesus. Verse 19. Verse 20, he has the power to reconcile all things because he shed his blood on the cross. Verse 22, through his blood, the believer is presented to the Father as holy, blameless, and beyond reproach. And then Paul encourages the believer by expressing how he agonizes over their spiritual life. In verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, he exhorts the believers in Colossae, he wants their hearts knit together that they would have this complete assurance in Christ. He then exhorts us that everything the believer needs, everything is found in Christ, all wisdom and knowledge. And his concern through these verses that we've looked at is that the truth that is all about Jesus would be in believers so that they would not be deceived. He's very concerned that they would be deceived by false teachers. And he does not want them to be led astray. Paul rejoices then, as we saw last week, that the Colossian believers would remain disciplined and stable in their faith. They haven't been led astray yet, and he wants them to stay that way. Now, this review is important because that brings us to the place where Paul is at in the beginning of Colossians 2:6. Because he says, therefore. He's saying, because of all of what I've just written you, all of the information I've just given you, all the truth, all of that, because of that, as you have received Christ, walk in him. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. The therefore at the beginning of this verse 6, is there because Paul had been very passionate in his communication to the Colossians, and he wants them to remember that. He wants them to understand from in this next statement he's going to make that it all goes back to what he's already told them. The Colossian believers, in that first verse, he says they have received Christ by faith. They've taken possession of the truth that Paul has presented. They have taken advantage of the truth. They've received Jesus. Now, today, the major cults often say that they believe in Jesus. There will be people that are a part of a variety of different cults, and they'll say they believe in Jesus. They believe in Christ. But their teaching denies the truths that Paul has just presented. That's why that review is important. This is the kind of thing that we need to visit on a regular basis. We need to remind ourselves that the truth about Jesus is under attack all the time. Those in the cults of today deny that Jesus is fully God. That's one of the first places they go. And they deny that salvation is only through Christ. That's the other place that they go. When Paul tells the Colossians, therefore, as you have received, he's acknowledging that they have settled this idea. They have firm convictions about deity and complete sufficiency in Christ. Notice the words that Paul uses. You have received Christ Jesus the Lord. This terminology, Christ Jesus the Lord, further It goes ahead and it continues to rebuke the false teachers. Just that term, that name that he uses. Those false teachers were hindering the church, and even in using a name of Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, he's opposing them. Paul uses Christ, Christos, which means anointed, means explicitly the Messiah, the promised one that would come and bring salvation. Paul also uses the name Jesus, Iosos, the name given to him by his earthly parents. Jesus is the Greek form of the Hebrew name Joshua, which means God is salvation. The name Jesus then expresses the Savior's humanity. Paul then adds the Lord, Kyrios. And this term was used of the historical concept of lordship. And it combines the elements of power and authority. The Septuagint uses Kyrios for the divine name Yahweh. And it is usually in Scripture reserved as a specific term for God. So Paul uses Lord to express the total deity of Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus the Lord. That in itself countered the false teachers. Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says to the Colossians, you've received Christ Jesus the Lord. He's acknowledged that they're standing fast and firm against the attacks of the false teachers. And now Paul goes on to exhort them to continue to walk in him. He's talking to believers, so he's talking to you and I. This is relevant for us. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. I know in the past we've looked at this term, walk. And it's a term that refers to daily walk, the daily conduct, the way you live. How you go about your 24 hours a day. Paul uses it to mean the continual believing. Continually believing the truth about Christ. He wants them to not waver in what is believed about Jesus Christ. Also, walk also means living in union with Christ. So it has this idea of how you actually go through every moment of your day. And it also means how you live in union with Christ. How are you in that? It means to maintain a lifestyle patterned after Christ's. This is the same thing that John expresses in 1 John 2, verse 4 through 6. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. That's how we're to live. The term walking, it implies action. I mean, you can't just go, yeah, I'm walking. I mean, that doesn't work with the term, right? Because if we're walking, It implies that we're going somewhere, that there's motion, that there's something happening. And what that means is that the Christian life, the true Christian life, is manifest in daily actions. It's not hidden. Walking also implies that if you're moving, then the implication is that you're going to make progress. You're going to go somewhere. The true believer is going somewhere. The true believer is getting closer and closer to a specific goal. And that specific goal, according to Scripture, is being more like Christ. We're proceeding from grace to grace, continually on a path of greater and greater maturity. That should be the norm. We should be walking. We should recognize that our whole life should be consumed with this idea of progressing towards more of Jesus showing up in our lives. Walking also speaks of the believer's habits. The constant, the consistent, the ordinary, everyday, repetitious things that we go through. When faced with the dilemmas that confront Christians in their daily lives, the guideline should be, what would Jesus do in this situation? How far do we go with that? Now, this term walk, you know, the action and progressing and all of what it represents is possible because we're in Him. You can't truly have a good Christian walk if you're not in Christ. That makes sense, doesn't it? You can't just go, yeah, well, I read the Word once, you know, and be a superficial attender and really have a walk. Walking in Him, this walk that Paul talks about, is possible because of our position in Christ. Look at verse 7. Paul says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. It's in Him. Now, this is an interesting metaphor. Paul uses the metaphor of deep roots, which suggests stability. It also suggests nourishment and life. And that's the description that he's using. He's using that imagery to describe the believer. The believer's life in Christ. Being built up in Him. We are rooted in Christ. Our spiritual life is in Him. As a tree's roots sink deeper and deeper into the earth, the tree becomes stable. That's what stabilizes a tree. That's also how a tree finds nourishment. And this is the same thing that we need to find in our lives. This is what believers need to be about. We need to be deeply rooted in Christ, finding our stability and nourishment in the truth that He represents, in Him. Being firmly rooted suggests that Christ has become the source of our spiritual nourishment. The source of our growth and the source of our fruitfulness. The true believer, each one of us that is a true believer, was rooted in Christ at the moment of salvation. You don't have to go, well, boy, you know, if my roots ever get down, maybe I can live like Christ. Because if that's what you're saying, then brothers, sisters, you're not saved. Because at the moment of salvation, you were actually rooted in Christ. So what we're talking about is a process of growth and deepening and expanding those roots so that we become more and more stable and we have more and more nourishment. This metaphor is not limited to the New Testament or just to Paul. This kind of metaphor is found in the Old Testament and the New Testament. As a matter of fact, God uses plants as a metaphor for believers several places. And trees are often used. Do you remember Psalms? How does the book of Psalms begin? It's my favorite psalm. Psalms 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers. That is awesome stuff. Planted by water, streams of water, yielding fruit. You know, there's another place that's very similar to this. It's in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. It's like Jeremiah knew. Wow. Verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. That's blessing. Now, in these two verses, blessed, the term blessed, it literally means, oh, how very happy. You know, we just shorten it down because that takes too much time to say. You know, oh, Tony, oh, how blessed and happy you are. You know, we don't want to do that. Oh, Tony, you're blessed. And he knows. He knows. Oh, how very happy. Are you? Are you? I wonder. This describes the man or the woman of faith. The tree with deep roots. What do those two passages say? Firmly planted. It's in both of them. And in Jeremiah, extend its roots by a stream. That tree that's rooted, its roots goes deep. The deeper the roots, the better. That tree is moved. It has all the proper nutrients for health and growth and producing fruit. The tree with deep roots can also withstand drought and high winds and disease and other attacks. As a matter of fact, when you're around a giant tree, if you've ever had opportunity to be around a really big tree, it can also withstand a bunch of little kids playing in it. Growing up, I had opportunity to play in the largest Plains cottonwood tree on the North American continent. Massive. Massive tree. 30 plus feet around. And we'd go in there, and its canopy was over 106 feet. It's huge. And you know, it's dead now. It died last year, which is really sad. But cottonwood trees don't live really long. Anyway, but in all those years that I'd go out there when I was a child, there's lots of other trees around it. And I remember on one occasion I went out there and we're goofing around, we're swinging from the rope that we had tied way up in the tree. You could swing from branch to branch and you'd never be out of the tree. It was great. It's just marvelous. And the wind started coming up. And if any of you have ever been around Longmont, Boulder, you know that the wind can really blow. And here's this huge tree. And it's surrounded by other trees. And we're out there and we're getting out of the tree and we're starting to head towards home because the wind's just getting outrageous. And here's another fairly good-sized cottonwood. And the wind, I mean, that cottonwood, that it's this big around. That's a big tree. And the wind just picked it up right out of the ground. Roots, just like that. And that big tree we played in, it wasn't harmed a bit. Its roots went down deep. It was planted by the St. Vrain River. There it was. It had nutrients. It was deeply rooted. It had growth. It was amazing. when those things of life come, when we're deeply rooted, like it says in Jeremiah, not be anxious in a year of drought. You ever had a year of drought in your life? You know, a time when you just feel like, you know, what's going on? Things just don't seem to be working out right. How's your roots? How are your roots? This is what it means to be a believer. This is the life rooted in Christ, healthy, growing. And there's another part of this in this imagery, and that is the fruitfulness. A healthy tree produces fruit. A tree that's got a good root system, that's what produces fruit. So when we are believers and we are, as Paul says, deeply rooted in Christ, we're able to grow, we're healthy, we're able to withstand the trials, we're able to withstand the attacks of life, and we're able to produce fruit. It all goes together. You know, this horticulture description is used by Jesus in the New Testament. He uses the same kind of idea describing the relationship between the believer and their Savior in John chapter 15. Do you remember? It's a familiar passage. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it will bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a pretty black and white statement. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you understand the theology behind that specific statement that he says? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the reason that you can do nothing apart from Christ is because if you're apart from Christ, if you don't have anything to do with Christ, you're dead. You're dead. You want to be able to achieve things? You want to have a good, fruitful life? You want to feel like you're moving forward and things are happening in your life? Then you need to be attached to the vine. You need to be rooted in Christ. Being rooted in Christ, being the branch, abiding in the vine, also describes how we are to be built up, how we become more and more like Jesus, how we're lived. Notice what Jesus says. Again, I want you to underline that last sentence. I want it deeply down within your heart, your spirit, in your mind. If you have a hard time drawing or writing in your Bible, get over it. Use it. Help yourself remember. This is important. He says at the end of verse 5, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And this is exactly the same concept that Paul is speaking about in Colossians 2:7. Paul speaks of being built up and established, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him, established in your faith. By the way, being built up in that verse, it's in a grammatical form that means ongoing. Ongoing, continuous action. Paul's intent is that the believers understand that there is to be continuous life of growing and maturing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from being rooted in Christ, you cannot mature as a believer. The growth and maturity come. How? When we study the Word. Let's go back to John 15, and Jesus is speaking again, and a little bit later in the same chapter, he says, if you abide in me, There it is. There's being rooted, being attached. And my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciple. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Do you catch it? Here's some vital points from John 15. These points relate directly to Colossians 2:7. First one, the expectation of our Savior is that we bear fruit. Lots of fruit. That's his expectation. The more we are fruitful, the more the Father is glorified. That's why it's his expectation. Every one of us who's a believer needs to go, I need to be producing fruit, because that glorifies God. That should be just right there. Two, to bear fruit proves, it demonstrates in real measurable ways that we are truly disciples, that we are truly saved. We're true believers. If we're producing fruit, we're saved. Three, continuing maturity is also demonstrated by being fruitful. If we're continuing to grow in Christ, we continue to be fruitful. And sometimes that fruitfulness increases, and maybe it changes in what kind of fruit it is. Fourth point. As I look through that and other verses similar to it, Colossians 2:7, John 15. This fruitfulness, this being rooted in Christ, it applies to every, and I mean every believer. Every age, every level of education, every spiritual age, every physical condition, every believer is to bear fruit. Do you see anywhere in that passage from Jesus? Do you see anywhere in there where he says, well, only if you've been a believer for 35 years should you bear fruit? You've got to wait until the tree matures. It's not there. He just simply says, abide in me. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. When do you become a disciple of Christ? After you take a certain class? After a certain time meeting with the pastor? God forbid. When is it that you are a disciple? You become a disciple at the same moment that you become saved. When you become a part of the vine, when you become saved, when should you start bearing fruit? Let me tell you a story right quick that really struck me when I was very young in Christ and I was beginning to put some things together, and it always has struck me as an image of this concept that everyone is usable by the Spirit of God and everyone should be fruitful. I have suffered with migraines. They started when I was in seventh grade. And some of them were incredibly intense, terrible times. I'd been saved for a while. I don't remember exactly how long, and I'm really wanting to together, and I'm at a meeting, and a church meeting. It was an evening meeting, and there was lots of things going on, and I got a migraine, and it was at Lulu. And I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm going, I don't want to leave. I just, you know, any of you who have migraines, you understand. You know, I didn't really want to stand up. I didn't really want to lay down. I just, shut up, everybody. Just go away, you know. It just, And it was so irritating because once again, this head thing was interfering with what was going on. and I stuck it out. And at some point in the service, everybody was to stand and we were going to sing. And I thought, okay, I'll stand. And I stood up, and this church had pews. And I stood up and I had a hold of the pew in front of me. And I was wobbling. It hurt so bad. And I'm wobbling. And I hadn't noticed throughout this whole service, but there was a family sitting in front of me. And there's this little kid. He could barely walk. I don't know that he could talk at all. And he's laying on the pew in front of me. And I'm just struggling. I'm not singing, but I'm standing. And I looked down, and that little boy looked at me and smiled. Reached up, and he put his hand on my hand, and the headache went away. And then it was even harder to stand. And he smiled again, and he went back to sleep. I believe God does miracles. I enjoyed the rest of the evening. I sang. My knees still wobbled. Did God use that little boy? Was he saved? I have no idea. There is some reason that we have got it into our heads that if you are a certain age, God can use you. No. No, 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 no. That works on both ends. We've got some young people in here this morning that need to go to school and they need to be used by God. They need to expect God to use them. They're saved. They need to be involved with that. We have some elderly people that are in the room this morning that need to go, yeah, God's still going to use me. I don't know how, I don't know why, but He's still going to use me. The point is that if we're rooted in Christ, we should be fruitful, and that fruitfulness should not ever end until we are in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it begins at new birth. We need to celebrate the young people we have. And we need to celebrate no matter where we're at in age or physical condition. It doesn't matter. You say, well, you know, most days I just don't feel real good in my body. Okay, fine. God wants to use you. He wants you to be fruitful. Well, Pastor Bill, that might mean I have to pray. When Jesus tells us that we are to abide in Him and we're to be fruitful, it means every single believer. All the time, everywhere. Fifth point. This is important for us. Jesus combines abiding in Him with abiding in His words. Verse 7 and verse 10. One of the most disturbing things that has happened to me, and it's happened to me several times, being a pastor, somebody comes to my office and their life is all a wreck and a mess, and you know, and they give me the whole story. And I remember one time I had a man sitting in my office, and he's just spewed, you know, he's just told me all of what's going on. And I go, so are you reading the Word? And he looked at me, he goes, I don't read. Just like that. I don't read. And so immediately I thought, okay, so are you one of those that never learned how to read? Are you telling me that your reading skills are really insufficient? He said, no, I don't like to read, so I don't read. That's a problem. And the problem is that we need to be in His Word. We need to be reading that stuff. Jesus combines abiding in Him with being in His Word, having it in us. We are not going to mature and we're not going to have fruit if we aren't in the Word. 6. To experience blessing. Remember Psalms 1, Jeremiah 17? Oh, how happy, how very happy. The believer must be in the Word, in Scripture. Jesus and His revealed Word must be our highest priority if you want to be blessed. You know, I very often use the little saying, and you've all caught on, no prayer, no power. No word, no life. No word, no life. We could do that too. If you're not connecting with Him, He has established the pattern. If you want nutrition from Him, if you want to grow, if you want spiritual life within you, then you're going to need to receive that from Scripture. And there's two basic ways that we do that. This is one of them. We preach the Word. We teach the Word corporately. We encourage one another to do this. And the other way is to dig. Nothing would satisfy me more pastor than to know that you hear me preach on Sundays and you take notes and you go home and you study it out and you find out whether I'm right or I'm wrong. Because then you're in the Word. Then you're getting the nutritious stuff. You're getting fed. That's what God wants. Being firmly rooted in Christ. Feeding on the perfect nutrition of Scripture results in believers being established in their faith. How many of you follow all the news about nutrition? Do you? I kind of do, mainly because it's a joke. In the past, say, 15, 20 years, how many times have they told us that let's take a good popular one, coffee is really bad for you? Have you heard that? And then you could chart that, and then alongside that you could go back and you could say, okay, in that same time period, how many times did they come out and said, coffee is it? If you want to lose weight, if you want to live to be 140, if you want good kids, you got to be drinking a cup of coffee every day. So John Shriver is going to be living to 140. And based on his coffee intake, it'll be a lot older than that. Eggs, that's another one that they don't have a clue. Are eggs good for you or bad for you? I'm looking at Dr. Nick, but are they good for you or bad for you? You know, it depends on the day and who's reporting, right? All right, that's worldly nutritious news. You know, that's the stuff we read in the newspaper, we hear on the radio. That's that kind of nutrition. That's for this physical body. But there is a nutrition that never changes. It is always good. It is always positive. It will always help you. It will always take you someplace. And it will always produce fruit. It is consistent. And that is the Word of God. Nothing will ever change in its results, and nothing will ever change in its need. You need it. I need it. We need the Word of God. You want to be firmly rooted in Christ, then you need to also be firmly rooted in His Word. This is how God establishes believers. This is how He establishes us. Having such a firm foundation for faith based on walking in Christ is imperative for a healthy Christian life. I'm not saying if we do all these things, you won't have trouble. You know, that's why I really like the analogy or the metaphor of the giant tree, because it's a giant tree and it's fruitful and it's really big and it's beautiful and it's doing all that stuff, and it has to withstand all of the stuff. High winds, drought, disease. You can do that because it's rooted You can do that. You can withstand all of the stuff if you're in Christ, if you're in the Word. Now, let's go on in this, because Paul states another fabulous result of being firmly rooted. And it just becomes more and more fabulous and more amazing as you continue to be rooted. Colossians 2:7, he says, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, that's what we're doing this morning, and then here it is, and overflowing with gratitude. Overflowing with gratitude. That overflowing gratitude is a response to being firmly rooted. When things are working spiritually in our lives, our reaction is, praise God! This is exciting! Believers who are firmly rooted in Christ, being built up in Him and established in their faith, will naturally overflow with gratitude towards God. Don't you just think that way? I mean, God is doing things. He's alive. He's real. He's consistent. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He's got a future for you. He bought you. He purchased you with His blood. And I'm a Christian. Woe is me. That's how we tend to live. We tend to forget as well. We forget that God is the one who provided the means by which we exist. You go back in the chapter that we looked at before in Colossians. Jesus holds it all together. He created it all. That means that every time you inhale, you should be overflowing with gratitude, because what would be the alternative? The longer I'm a believer, the more I dig in His Word, the more I mature in what I believe and what I understand about the truth of God and the truth of God's Word, the more I am. How can I put into words my gratitude? He's great. The author of Hebrews tells us this. He says, through Him, Hebrews 13, through Him then let us continually offer up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. Thank Him. We're so orderly. You know, some people have come and visited us and they say, you know, there's some people who raise their hands in your service. Is that okay? Well, yeah, it's scriptural for one thing. So if you want to, you can do that. Melissa tends to sway. Do you love Him or not? Has He done wonderful, great things on your behalf? We better be doing a lot of this. Praise Him. Would you do something for me just for a second? Just, you don't have to raise your hands and be all goofy. Just go, thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
That, we'll work on that. We need to get over the narrowness of where we're at. Let Him well up inside of you. A grateful heart for all God has given us in Christ will further strengthen us and deepen us, and it will give us an even greater grip on the truth. And praise completes that circle. The more you know about Jesus, the bigger God gets, the greater He gets, and the more you want to say, thank you. Oh, God, thank you. Praise you. Praise you. I mean, it's just, there are some things that are just so simple that we should be able to communicate to God our Father. Praise you that once I was dead and now I'm alive. Thank you, Father, that once I was in the kingdom of darkness and now I'm in the kingdom of light. Praise you. Life can be terribly hard. And we live it sometimes as though God doesn't know. That He's so distant and so disconnected from us that we don't. God didn't know. Something terrible comes in our lives and we go to God and we no prayer, no power. So I'm, God, what happened? And we treat it as though He's surprised. He's known all along. And He's still good, and He's still great, and He's still mighty, and He's still powerful, and He's still loving, and He's still all about you and me in Christ. And the more we know about Him, the more we want Him to know that from the depths of our being, we praise Him. And glorify Him. And we are overflowing, as Paul says, with gratitude. Another thing that happens is the taking of the word and the truth. Believers get a strong mind, and it's easier for us to think through things when life is terrible. By living out those truths that we receive, we live in this assurance that Christ is who He claimed to be. Is that how you live? We are assured that we can appropriate the riches and the glory and all of the fabulous things that we have in Christ. Because we abide in Him and His Word abides in us. As we walk in Christ, as we grow in Christ, we become more and more established in our faith. And then when those people come to the door and they say, Jesus isn't God, we can go, oh, yes, He is, because I know Him. He lives within me, and that's what the Scriptures say, and you need to get saved. Nothing will interfere. Because you're rooted. Your roots go deep. You're connected. And as a result, we're blessed. Oh, happy. This attitude of giving praise and this sense of joy that we have because we're connected to Christ is one of those things that the world sees in true Christians and they don't get it. They don't understand. How can you go through all those things and you're still happy? Because my happiness is in where I'm rooted. It's in Christ. And all of the stuff that the world throws at me, I can go through and I can have a good attitude about it and I can even rejoice in those trials because I belong to Jesus Christ. And the only thing the world can do to respond to that is to be amazed. Because they can't do that. This is attractive. This is attractive to those who are living in darkness. This is a part of the light. This is part of who we are. And when it comes as a result of being deeply rooted in Christ, it is real. So when they see our joy, and our joy is because we're deeply rooted in Christ, it's not a put-on. We don't have to fake it. when I say I truly am thrilled that I am in love with Jesus, I mean it. I don't need something else. I need Jesus. I need His Word. I need the truth. And when I'm there and it overflows and the world sees me rejoicing because I belong to Jesus Christ, they also have in them, just like you and me, the ability to say, you know, that's not a fake. We don't have to fake it. We can truly rejoice. It's authentic. So I have three questions for you. Three very important, vital questions that you need to ask yourself. First one, how are your roots? How are your roots? Think about that. Are they going deep into Christ, into the Word? How are your roots? Second question, which is really related to the first one. How's your fruit? How's your fruit? Shared Christ with anybody lately? Gone out of your way to pray for anybody lately? You want a really good exercise in learning how to pray for people? I told this to the men yesterday. I like this. Start when you leave here today and go through all of today and all of tomorrow just to start with. And every human being that you see, pray for them. Not one of those, God, get that guy! Not that kind of prayer. Maybe it's somebody that you see at the grocery store. Maybe it's somebody you see at the gas station. Maybe it's somebody you see on the road. Lord, bless them. If they don't know you, draw them into your kingdom. If it's somebody that you work with, Lord, help me to demonstrate that I am deeply rooted in Christ. Begin to pray and pray for every single human being that you see. Just try it. I dare you. How's your fruit? Third question. How's your gratitude? How's your gratitude? Are you overwhelmed with gratitude for Jesus? Overflowing with gratitude. Because once we were dead, and now we're alive. How's your roots? How's your fruit? How's your gratitude? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the one who has placed us in the body of Christ. You have done a work in us. And we thank you. How amazing that one such as me would be chosen by you. I ask, Father God, that you would help us to examine our lives, that we would know the condition of our roots, and that you, the Master, would take our roots deeper. Deeper and deeper and deeper. I ask, Father God, that you'd help us to honestly evaluate our fruit. And that you, the Master, would cause us to be fruitful. More than ever, give us opportunity to be fruitful. And Father, I ask for all of us that you would find in us overflowing gratitude for what you've done through your Son. We love you and we praise you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.